Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are praising God in prison. You're listening to Brennan Oak's sermon on the perceptive power of praise and worship. How can a commitment to praising God be life-changing? How can the numerous promises of God inspire our praise of Him?
Praising God most often falls into the category of something we do when life is going well. You think of the word praiseworthy, and what we equate it with is something that has been accomplished that is worthy of being praised. But, you know, we are commanded to praise God in Scripture. We are commanded to praise God in Scripture. It doesn't say because only when things are going well or only when things are going bad. It literally says in Scripture for us to praise God no matter what is going on in our life. And I don't know about you all, I can only speak for myself, but I have not always been able to accomplish that. There are times in my life where the last thing I feel like doing or I want to do is to praise God. I want to mope, I want to complain, and I want to just ruminate in all of my sorrow. But the Scripture tells us to praise Him constantly, and it is for no other reason than for our benefit. See, one of the things that makes heaven heaven is the eternal praise that will take place. A focus on the Creator. Focusing on Him and joining in this eternal perspective we have now by being with Him eternally. There will be times in our life where we consciously, like we force ourselves to praise God. And as a matter of fact, those outside looking in will tell you that you're crazy. We can look at the story of Job. I mean, that's a great example. His wife tells him to curse God and die. Why are you still praising Him? Look at all the things that you have lost. See, praise fixes our perspective. When we're praising God, we're not focused on our trouble. We're focused on who He is and what He has promised us. So how do we praise biblically? What does that look like for a Christian who chooses to raise above everything going on in their life and praise God, whether that's good or bad? See, one of the times, I don't want this to not get mentioned today, but one of the times we fail to praise God so often in our life when things are just going great. We forget about Him because we don't think we need Him, and we say, look at all the things I've accomplished. And there's a warning in the Bible about that. When King Nebuchadnezzar looks out and says, look at all I've done, he forgets to praise God. And God humbles him. So, how do we as Christians raise above our circumstances and praise God? Because of who He is and what He has promised to do. So I've got some opening thoughts here about authentic biblical praise. And the first one is, praise is a choice I make, not a feeling I have. Praise is a choice I make, not a feeling I have. Psalms 118:24 says, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I choose to praise in the Lord today because He has made it. It's a reminder. Choosing to know that God is good and His goodness is not relative to our feelings or station in life. Choosing to know that God is good and His goodness is not relative to my feelings or my station in life. See, I know that's easy for me to say because I don't know what you are specifically going through. I'm not in the middle of what you are. But I will say that over and over and over, the Bible provides examples of people who were surrounded, who were overwhelmed, who were in prison, who were chained, who were thrown into a furnace and refused to stop worshiping. They refused to stop praising God. So with that knowledge, this morning I can say with authority, you have to pray. You must praise God in the middle of whatever situation you are in. Because I know there are some dire ones. I know there are some broken people here today. And I know, again, that there are some successful people in here who have forgotten to praise the God who created everything and have blessed them with the ability to accomplish what they've accomplished. See, praise, again, is a choice, not a feeling. And knowing or becoming aware of the presence of God takes conscious effort. And praise isn't something you do when you feel like it. Praise is a function of our will, our consciousness, and it is most powerful during the times when you do not feel like praising God at all. Those are the times it's most powerful in our life. Number two, just opening thoughts on praise here. It is not something that God needs. It's something that I need. So I don't want to come across this this morning as somebody who's up here saying, oh, our poor little God who is up in heaven, who he's not getting enough praise from his people. It's not something that God needs. It's something that you need. Acts 17, 25 says this, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Again, God is not in dire need of you praising him. He is self-sufficient. And there's this book by Timothy Keller that it's called The Reason for God. And he speaks about this because one of the popular arguments against God is that he's an egomaniac who needs his creation to praise him. That's if you watch any of these videos of these evangelists who go around to these college campuses, that's what they say. Why is God in so much need of people to praise him and people to glorify him? He's an egomaniac. And in this book, Keller shows that God desires us to praise him because he wants us to be joyful. And the only way you find joy is by sourcing it from the God who created it. You don't get it in a mate, in a job, in kids, a hobby, trips, money. That is not going to bring you joy. It might bring you temporary relief, but it is not going to bring you joy. And only praising God is going to bring you joy in the middle of whatever you're going through. And Keller bases his argument off of some of Jonathan Edwards' writings. And Jonathan Edwards wrote on the Trinity, and he says this is one of the reasons why God doesn't need our praise, but wants us to praise him for our joy. It says God is three persons in Trinity, and they eternally share perfect love and fullness and joy. There is no internal need for creatures to love God in return because God is perfectly sustained in his Trinity, Father, Spirit, and Son. So because of that, God doesn't need his creation to praise him. But God loves you, desires for you to know the joy, and calls you to praise him because he has created everything again and will bring you to a joy you have never known by walking through you with whatever you're going through. God doesn't need our praise. You need to praise God. So number three, praise is about who God is, not the situation I'm in. Praise is about who God is, not the situation I am. Praise and worship is focusing on God, and who he is. Praise and worship is focusing on God and who he is. Psalms 150, 1 through 6 tell us who God is. As a matter of fact, all six verses here start with praise God, praise God, praise God. Number one says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse. Verse two says, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. And number six says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If it was about situations, if it was about your circumstances, then Paul would not have been able to write most of the New Testament books because his situation wasn't very great in life. He was in prisons, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. There wouldn't have been any time to praise God because all he would have been doing is complaining and moping around about what was going on to him. But again, Paul was able to rise above his situation and praise God nonetheless. Joseph wouldn't have been able to deliver Israel. See, you can be like Paul and Silas. You can have control over your situation. You may not be able to change your situation, but you can control your posture in the middle of it. See, your prison, what you are in, is something you didn't ask for. Something that's happening even though you did the right thing. But there's this funny thing that happens. You may be in prison this morning. And by prison, I don't mean literally in a cage. I mean, you may be spiritually in a place you don't think you can get out of. You may be facing something you never really thought you would ever face. You may be overwhelmed. But when we praise God in the middle of it, it changes it. So in this next section, praise in prison. Number one, praise turns my prison into a sanctuary. Praise turns my prison into a sanctuary. Acts 16:25, our main passage. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. See, their situation, their circumstances, those weren't going to change. They were chained up, they were beaten. But what they did change is their focus and their perceptions of what was going on by praising God in the middle of their prison. See, their prison was meant to hush them, to shut them up, to stop the nuisance of the apostles going throughout these cities and spreading the gospel. See, they were annoying because they were living such faithful lives and people were aware of it and looking at them. So that let's lock them up. They're bothering us too bad. They're ruining, in this story specifically, Paul has just cast out a demon. And this lady is no longer making any money for them. And they're affecting our bottom line. We need to get them locked up. So their prison was meant to shut them up. Their prison was meant to get them beaten down so that they stopped praising God and they couldn't stop them. In the middle of their prison, there was Paul and Silas turning it into a sanctuary, worshiping their king. I'm not telling you guys this morning to be all happy-go-lucky, oh, nothing bad can happen to me. They weren't denying reality. They were trying to see things as God sees them. See, number two, praise keeps my priority. Praise keeps my priority. Paul and Silas weren't just looking for deliverance. They were trying to look at this in the same way that God was seeing it. They were trying to keep their priority. Their priority was to do kingdom work. See, Deuteronomy 6:12, again, I prayed for God to forgive us for being so forgetful. And Deuteronomy 6:12 says, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So you will forget who delivered you, and you'll forget why he delivered you. If you don't praise him and you don't keep him at the forefront. In Acts 16, here's Paul and Silas praising God, praying for him, and they weren't praying that they would be freed. See, they didn't leave. They didn't want deliverance from their prison. They wanted to do kingdom work. An earthquake happens, if you don't know the story. They're completely free to walk away. The jailer wakes up and he's like, I'm dead. I've let these prisoners go. And he's about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas yell out, no, we're still here. They didn't go away. They didn't escape. See, their priority wasn't escape and freedom or self-preservation. It was to find kingdom work, to be a light. So they stayed there. And then all of this results in the jailer saying, what must I do to be saved? Why are you guys still here? Why aren't you guys running for your lives? Because Paul and Silas had a different perception on what was going on because Paul and Silas wouldn't stop praising their God. I pray that y'all's story as well. Colossians 3, I think just 2 is in your outline, but I'm going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 2. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Keep your eyes focused on him. Keep him the priority, and you are going to make it. You're going to make it. I don't know how. I don't know when. But you are going to make it. You are going to get through it. Because number three here, praise gives me endurance. When I can praise God in the middle of my storm, in the middle of my problems, in the middle of my prison, God is going to give you endurance. Because praise is acknowledging God and all of his attributes, praising who he is. And when you praise God, you also remind yourself of what he's done for you. See, he's always faithful. He's everlasting. He's omniscient. He's all powerful. He's all of those things so that you don't have to be. See, I can rest, I can catch my breath, I can draw strength from his strength when I know that he's all of those things. And I don't have to be. I'll tell you this morning. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. And what we should know to do this morning as Christians is to praise God. To praise God. God, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I'm going to praise you nonetheless. I'm going to try to find endurance in all that you are. Because God is faithful. God is not abandoning you. God is going to help you through. How can you say that? Hebrews 12:3. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 3. I'm sorry, I have to. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Keeping him our priority. Keeping our perspective on him. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we're looking at. Jesus has already walked through death and is on the other side waiting for you. You're going to get through it. Verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Praise him because he gives you endurance. When I don't know what to do, but I do what I know to do, sometimes, I sound like Rocky, this is awesome. You know how he does those things? You're like, how do we get there? He's like, I'm gonna say it again. So when I don't know what to do, but I do what I know to do, sometimes I discover what I need to do next. Did y'all get that? No, don't say it three times, right? Sometimes you get a little more light for the next step. Psalms 119, 103 through 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You get a little light for the next step. I'm going to praise God for that reality. If I do what I know to do, he's going to give me enough light for the next step. How many of you in here just want things to be fixed? You just want to fix it. Just get this over with. I can do it. Just give me all the responsibility. Give me all the problems. I'll go and I fix it. God, I don't need you right now. I've got this under control. And we work ourselves into a frenzy. We work ourselves into a complete panic. When if you would stop, you would praise him, you would be still and know that he is, he would give you, he would reveal to you what you need to do next. Keep seeking him, not deliverance and him fixing all your problems. Seek relationship with him. He's going to give you endurance. The light guides you for the next step. It's not this, it's not this 1,000 lumen shoulder borne flashlight that you can see all the way down the trail and into Michigan. It's a little bit of light for the next step. And he doesn't show you everything because you don't need to know everything. He reveals to you what you need. Number 4 here, praise gives me perspective. Praise gives me perspective. 2 Kings 6:20, all of Israel is surrounded and there's a battle taking place. And Elijah prays that God would open up their eyes and reveal to them what's really going on. And they look up and they see these chariots of fire surrounding them and protecting them. You need a little bit of perspective. You need to see things as God is trying to reveal to you as they are, so that you have endurance, so that you can make it. And see, the clearer sight we have of the sovereignty of God, the less we fear the troubles of this earth. Praising him is reminding us of who he is so that we fear this world less. And the bigger God becomes, the smaller your problems become. Because you know that he's in charge of it. One of my roles as the father of Truett, and we're parenting, we really are, and it's hard, it's difficult, I get all of that. But one of the jobs I have for him is to keep his life in perspective. Because when you're that little, everything is ginormous. Everything's ginormous. And so I wrestle with him to make him tough. I talk to him lovingly so that he's not too tough and all those things. But his problem is he's too tough right now. He thinks he could beat anybody up. He can do whatever he wants. So I'm trying to parent him and I try to beat him up and wrestle him. And I got these special moves and all this stuff. But here's the point. The other day, maybe it was 2 weeks ago. Anyways, doesn't matter. So his mom tells him what to wear, and I then go and, you know, I try as best I can to put the vision of him in, you know, try to accomplish what she wants me to accomplish. She doesn't always work out. I said, "Truett, you're wearing a jacket." And he's like, "No, mom told me a sweater." I was like, "I'm gonna beat you up, bro. We're putting on a sweater." And he's sitting there, he's arguing with me, and I grab him by his hips and I turn around and I sit him down in my lap, and he's like, "I'm gonna beat you up, bro." That's what he said to me. I was like, "I'm gonna beat you up." He goes, "You don't quit." This is crazy. He said, "If you don't quit," I was putting his socks on. He goes, "I'm gonna put these tiny little socks on you." I was like, "What in the world? What in the world?" So we have more work to be done. Truett's perspective in life is gone because I would absolutely destroy him. I would absolutely destroy him. And he needs to know that, because that's going to benefit him in life. When I tell him to do something, sometimes his fear of his daddy is going to save him from making a lot of mistakes, because he knows if I get home, I'm more toast than whatever happens here. I need to listen to my dad. So again, headlocks. No, I don't abuse him. Okay. But my job is to give him perspective from him. My job as his dad is to, as my son, give him the proper perspective in life. What we need to understand, first and foremost, is that God does not see things as you and I see them. His perspective is far greater than ours. See, 1 Corinthians 2:14 reminds us just how off our perspective is. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." God is in a different realm than we are. He's in the spiritual realm. He sees things perfectly. You see a mountain in front of you, but it's not really a mountain to God. It's something that's tiny. This is crazy. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but did you guys know that if you shrunk the earth down to the size of a cue ball, it would actually be smoother than one? If you shrunk the earth down to the size of a cue ball, it would actually be smoother than one. You can Google that. It's the truth. So think about the problems in our life and how God sees them given his perspective. I mean, you look at LeCon and you're like, this is massive. And God's like, that's smoother than a cue ball. And when we're talking metaphorically, looking at our problems, God is more than capable of taking care of you. God is more than capable of getting you over that mountain. What we need to do is, when we are in prison, is to be looking for kingdom production, not just deliverance from prison. Because God is most likely trying to do something in you and through you while you're in that prison. And Paul and Silas, again, didn't run. It wasn't due to arrogance. It wasn't due to this false reality that they thought that they were indestructible and they didn't need to show discretion and run. It was because of their unwavering faith. They stayed there so that the whole town would know that those Christians who were beaten, who were jailed, were delivered. That their God was faithful. And they stayed there so that their God would be glorified. Quit trying to run from your prison and start trying to figure out what God is trying to do through you in the middle of it. Because Paul and Silas had something, they had their trust in something far greater than what was going on around them. It was in God's promises. Their faith was in God's promises. So this third section here is about our praise in God's promises. So praise in his promise. And here are some of, I think I've got seven here. Here are five. Here are five promises that God extends to us so that no matter what's going on around us, we can praise him. So praise him, he is with you. Number one, praise him, he is with you. Hebrews 13:5, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Be content with what you have, because what you have is enough to accomplish his purpose. Matthew 28:20 says, "I am with you always." Praise him, he is with you. See, Moses, no matter what you were going through, God is with you. Moses had seen God deliver, had seen God provide miracle after miracle after miracle. And in the wilderness, in Exodus 33:15, all Moses wanted to do is to be with God and be in his presence. I don't need another miracle. I don't need deliverance from here. God, if you're not gonna go with us, I want to remain here. That's what he says in Exodus 33:15. You can write that down. Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. God, don't take us out of this wilderness because we want to be with you. I want to be with you. See, Moses was different now because he got to know God. He got to experience his presence. He got to experience God going with him. Praise him, he is with you. Number two, praise him, he changes you. When we experience God's presence, we have no choice but to change. No choice. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you have no choice but to change. Praise him that I'm not the same bonehead I was in eighth grade. I mean, praise him. And you guys should be praising him too that I'm not the same one. Praise him. I experienced him. I know him. His presence is with me and he is changing me. James 1:2-3 tells us this. Trials are a blessing because we get to know him and he changes us through them. God never wastes a hurt. He makes all things work together for our good, if we're Christians. The trial, the prison, it changes you. Praise him for that. Praise him that he never wastes a hurt. When you're constantly looking to God for explanation, when you're constantly looking to him for deliverance, you're never gonna see his purpose. But when you stop looking to him for explanation and just looking to him for who he is, the creator of the universe, his purpose for you unfolds and unfolds and unfolds because you realize, God, you're bigger than all of this. I'm in pain like I never thought I would experience, and you're bigger than it still. And he brings you into this intimacy with him that you would have never imagined if you ran away, if you got delivered. So praise him for changing you. Number three, praise him, he uses you. Genesis 39:23, we're talking about Joseph here. He's in the middle of prison and God is using him. God is using him. It's humbling to know that in some of the worst times in your life, people will see God moving. In some of the worst times of your life, people will see God moving in your life. They will see him being glorified because you're walking through something well. Because you're trusting that he's going to bring you through. Praise him again because he is with you. He's using you and he's with you and he's changing you. Daniel 3:17 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this piece of the story. They're about to be thrown into the fire and Nebuchadnezzar is saying, who in the world can stand up to me? Who can deliver you from me? I'm the king of everything. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say this, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God is able. God can. One way or another, he is. But I'm not bowing down to you. I'm not praising you. I'm not worshiping you just to get me out of my situation. And what happens next is they're thrown into a fire. Nebuchadnezzar looks down and he sees a fourth person in the fire. They don't see him, but Nebuchadnezzar looking down does. And God is using them to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar that God is with them. So number four here, praise him, he delivers you. These are all God's promises to us. Praise him, he delivers us. Psalm 68:20 says, God is to us a God of deliverances. And to God the Lord belongs escape from death. He delivers. Genesis 22:8, this is a story of Abraham here. Now, I hope most of you are familiar with the story of Abraham, but God has really changed Abraham through all the trials that Abraham has both self-inflicted, but also has had to endure. And Abraham is faithful, and Abraham is told to go and sacrifice his son up on a mountain. And Abraham says this to his son, says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God's going to deliver you. God's going to deliver us. You know why Abraham was so able to be faithful? Because God had promised to him he would have offspring as many as the stars. Abraham knew God's going to deliver. God's going to provide for us because God has promised me something. And God is faithful. See, Abraham had already messed up and tried to do things on his own. And guess what? It cost him and it cost others. Back to us frantically trying to fix everything. Us trying to take control of our lives and not yielding to God and not praising him when we should, when we don't praise him because we're so worried and our perspective is so much on our problems. He didn't need to take his life into his own hands. He needed to trust that God was going to provide, that God is going to deliver. The Bible actually says when God promises him that he's going to have kids, it says he was as good as dead. Like that's how old he was. He was just this old bag of bones walking around. Abraham had to learn God's promises will come true. And eventually we get to this story of Isaac where Abraham knows God's going to deliver. God's going to deliver. When we praise God in the middle of our storms, in the middle of our prisons, again, it fixes our perspectives. We see his promises. And one of God's main promises to us, the main promise, is deliverance from this world and deliverance from sin. Abraham knows that. And there's only one person that we can look at to know I am going to be delivered. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he promised through the line of Abraham, this Messiah would come. Abraham trusted that. The Bible, Hebrews tells us he was looking forward to that. We get to look back at it and know that Jesus died on that cross for us and that payment has been achieved. Why? Because he's worthy. He's the only one worthy. He's the only thing that could ever, he's the only person who could ever be worthy. So number five, praise him. He is worthy. Not just he's with me. Not just he delivers me. Not just he uses me. Not just he changes me. He is worthy. And if God didn't do any of those things, he's still worthy. If God doesn't deliver me, he's still worthy. And that's kind of a false concept there because God is going to deliver me. He's going to. He's going to deliver you if you trust in him. Revelation 5:12 says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Praise him. He's worthy. If you only look at the material world, you will wonder, is there anything worth praising God for? But see, we have to look at his nature and who he is and what he's done. Whenever people observe something beautiful, good, or excellent, their reaction should be to praise it. So it is with God. You see something beautiful. You see something good. You see something perfect. You see something excellent. We should praise it. Who cares if there's a mountain in our way? God is greater still. See, what praise does is it changes you. You recognize the worth of the object you're adoring. You see the worthiness of the praise you are extending. God is the only one worthy of praise and praise eternal. The only one. Christ is the only one worthy, the only one who could fulfill the requirement of the sacrifice that it would take to forgive the sins of the world. The more you know him, the more you will realize how worthy he is. He's always with you. He changes you. He uses you. He delivers you. But more than all that he does for you is who he is. And more than he is anything, he is worthy.
Praise can turn your prison into a sanctuary. It can give you proper priorities, endurance, and perception. Praise God because he is with you, changes you, uses you, and delivers you. If you are a middle or high schooler looking for an awesome youth group, look no further than Corrieton Youth. We meet every Wednesday at 7 p.m. in the Student Center at Corrieton Church. We dive deep into God's Word to help you be the young men and women that you're meant to be in this stage of your lives. So check us out on Instagram. Just search at Corrieton Youth. See you Wednesday night.